got that, raise it, lift it, see you.
To say good morning to everyone. God bless you. Welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Nations Harvest. For this is the day that the Lord made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to greet everyone in the Spirit of Christ today. I want to thank you for making it your plans to join in at this hour as we worship the Lord our God. I'm expressing my sympathy and my prayers to the Baker family in Douglasville, Georgia, for our brother Veronzo Baker has gone to claim his rest in the Lord. And we're praying for Evangelist Baker, his surviving spouse. We're praying that the Lord will continue to strengthen you through this time. I want to say a very happy, special birthday to one of the most energetic, productive, and achieving women. Happy birthday to Regina Corbett, celebrating birthday this weekend. Phenomenal and awesome woman of God. And truly she is showing the very epitome of what happens when trust, confidence, and commitment in Christ will do and how it affects and impact your life. Also praying for you this morning, Sister Joanne Brown, God bless you, and as God recover you and give you strength. To all of my loving people, those of you that are still maintaining your place at home, I don't want you to get weary in your well-doing. You're doing a wonderful thing. Just continue. Don't allow the spirit of isolation overtake you. Was talking to my sister, and she was, I could tell she was driving, and I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Nowhere. I'm just out. I'm changing the scenery. I'm not going to get out anywhere. I'm just driving, and I'm going to change the scenery." You got to be creative with this, but whatever you do, don't push yourself into a corner, to some isolation, to the point that it starts to affect you in ways that are negative. I want to get right to the message this morning because I want to make some great impressions in the sands today as we rest upon this message, because in a very unique way, our scriptures that are given to us and their design, we have come well to know the Gospels that are in the Bible as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these books that are in the Bible deal with the historicity and the geography of Jesus Christ event, telling us of primarily the life of Jesus, explicitly his human life, because Christ in his humanity, like every other human being, lived in a particular time in history and is located in a particular place. Jesus was so located and so local that he didn't, during his earthly pilgrimage, go farther than 100 miles from his birthplace. The historical presentation of Christ that is found in the Gospels is the event that all of us need. And we go after it because it is the event of God coming into the world. God with us, Emmanuel. And it is this historical event that brings salvation to our doorstep. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their presentation of Jesus Christ, gives us the uniqueness of his birth, the uniqueness of his ministry and life, the uniqueness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which facilitates the gospel. But Romans is called Gospels, but it doesn't have the characteristics, the historical presentation of Christ. But what Romans has is the behind-the-scenes doctrinal issue and speaks primarily to the spiritual mechanics of being saved. Mechanics meaning specifically the propitiation, reconciliation, adoption, redemption, and justification, and atonement. Except if you would, and I present to you as being our spiritual mechanics, because the book of Romans as a gospel presentation goes behind the scenes and deliver to us the doctrinal components that are the working parts of us claiming salvation. And we should find that important, because oftentimes, whether we admit it or not, we struggle with whether or not we are saved. We struggle and we become challenged in our salvation. I gave the preacher my hand and I accepted Christ. I was baptized in his name. I filled out the card and I prayed the prayer of a penitent. I prayed the prayer asking God to save my soul. But I deal with thoughts of how secure my salvation actually is. Yeah. You see, I struggle because I know that I've done some things, and they were things that in my mind so bad that I have to ask myself, did that cancel my salvation? I did some things long ago, but they are still fresh in my mind. I did some things last week. I did some things even last night. I'm doing something even as I listen right now. The history of Jesus, as given in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
are essential and they are necessary. Yes. But like in the courtroom, you're challenged because you need to be defended, but you are not familiar with the legal process. I was watching a movie one time, and I don't know what it was. It was Martin Lawrence was one of them, I think, and it was somebody else. I don't know who it was. But I do know this, that as they were standing in the courtroom and they were going through the legal process, the judge passed sentence on them, and he says, you're going to get 10 years for this, and you're going to get 10 years for that, and you're going to get 10 years for this, and you're going to get 10 years for that, and you're going to get another 10 for this. And he's standing there before the judge counting by tens, and you can do that either 10, 20, 30, 40. Well, he had counted up about 70 or 80 years, and he just fainted. Because he didn't know that the judge told him that you're going to do this time by judgment concurrently. But he was thinking that it was consecutively. So now, when it comes to my salvation, there is a language that is found in the book of Romans that causes me to accept it as the gospel, because it talks about my perpetuation, my reconciliation, my adoption, the redemption, justification, and atonement. Like in a courtroom, I need someone to explain to me these legal terms, because the Bible tells me that God said, if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just. You see, you heard it right there. Yeah, because you can't ignore it. The only justice that I have in maintaining my salvation is the justice that God gives. So when it comes to my salvation, it is more legal than I ever knew. And I know that Jesus was born of Mary. That's the historical account. I know that he walked in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Judea. That's the historical story. But when it comes to me needing to know whoever the Son makes free is free indeed, I need the gospel of Romans. Romans is the behind-the-scene operations that the historians Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't talk about. He gives us, in the book of Romans, Paul gives us a philosophical perspective on a historical presentation. So it is understood that while Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives us the historical perspective of Jesus Christ, Paul takes us farther and fills us in on the miracle that goes into saving our souls. Can you say amen? Now, what I want to do, as you open the book of Romans, I'm going to read a text in one of the later chapters. What I want you to do with me right here, before I give my text and before I read my text, I want you to just take a stroll with me. Let us peruse together. Grab my hand. And I want you to walk with me on a scenic tour through the book of Romans. And then I'm going to stop and I'm going to read a specific text and I'm going to give you a subject. Chapter 1. Simply an overview. Walk with me. He opens in the first chapter of Romans, and what he does is he points one barrel of the shotgun against mankind. And he does this very generally. And what he says to mankind is this: when you knew him as God, you wouldn't worship him. Well, that's everybody. Or you wouldn't glorify him, or you wouldn't serve him. And then there's a very interesting clause in that first part that says, neither were you thankful. And consequently, what Romans shows us is that man decided that he wanted to put God on trial. And he was going to determine whether or not he really wanted to serve God. You go figure. Imagine that. I'm going to put God on trial now. And based on what the findings are, I'll decide whether or not I want to serve him. And God said, okay, since you want to put me on trial, I'll give you a mind that can't try anything. Let me show you. When you move down to verses 26 and 27, it shows us when men were burning for other men, and women are burning for other women. And to me, I don't know about you, but that's a sure sign that something went wrong with man's mind. Because anatomically, a man can't even make a distinction between who he should be with. Now the problem here is, we were given free will. That's the mind that can't try anything. Free will. And free will is a monster. Because we want to enjoy making choices. Yes. And interestingly enough, the free will is so free that the Creator allows you to choose whether you want him or not. Now, I don't think I could do that. Because if I created somebody and put somebody together, I would fix it so I could talk telepathically to that individual and they would have for dinner whatever I wanted. If I could create somebody, I wouldn't give them any free choice, any free will as to whether they wanted to be with me. I created you to be with me. If I were to create somebody, I would make and I would ban all headaches. Headaches would be banned forever, but then I'm not God. You see, God creates and allows free will. And then he puts himself on the market for you to choose or not to choose him. Which means then, if he's going to be that free with free will, then obviously we're going to have to deal with the consequences of our choices. I think I'm going to say that again. If we're going to have free will, then we're going to have to deal with the consequences of our choices. You see, many of us, we hold that against God. Let me show you how. We want the opportunity and we want the pleasure of free will in our own choosing, but we don't want to deal with the consequences of our choices. You can say amen. And then what we do in turn is we turn around and we blame God. We say, God, now Lord, If you knew how that man was going to treat me, how could you let me fall in love with him? Like you didn't make the choice. If you knew that that woman wouldn't cook, Lord, why would you let me marry a non-cooking woman, none house cleaning woman. You see, we want free will and we want to make the choice, but then we blame God when we choose. And we have to deal with certain consequences. But what we don't know is that God has already told us, if you will acknowledge me, then I will direct your path. I don't need you, God says, to blame me. I need you to acknowledge me. And then I will give you direction. Can you say amen? You see, you didn't know when mama told you to leave that man alone. That was God. You didn't hear it and didn't want to hear it, but your sister told you to leave him alone. And that was God too. And of course, indeed, when the woman he was with before you got him told you, you really don't need to deal with him, she wasn't hating on you. I'm sure that too was God. But when the man himself told you to your face, you ain't ready for me, you've got to admit that had to be God. But because you had to have what you wanted, now you have to live with the consequences. Now what he does, that's dealing in the first barrel with man generally. Here's the second barrel. The second barrel, he turns the shotgun against the Christians and the Jewish people. And he says, now, you had the Torah, you had the Pentateuch, you had the law, you had the pillar of fire by day, you had the cloud by night, and you still wouldn't serve me. So then by Romans chapter 3, we're getting down into the interior. He concludes and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What he did is he had to present the doctrine of condemnation in order to present the doctrine of justification. Mm-hmm. And through chapters 4, 5, and 6, he articulates justification through grace and the power of salvation through grace and not by law. He makes it plain that you and I, we don't have the power to justify ourselves. No more than Abraham had the power to produce a baby when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. He pointed out, if you can't do that, then you can't justify yourselves, and I can't do that. But obviously, that is beyond my capability. So he shows us that justification is by grace. It's a gift. I'm giving you this. He argues in those three chapters the relationship between law and grace. And he shows us you can't out-evil God. As I open today and you say you may, and I told you that you may be in the middle of doing something right now that's ungodly, I want to let you know you can't out-evil God. Mm-hmm. You'll find it right here in this gospel. In the book of Romans, I don't care how bad you are, you can't out-evil God. His goodness, you can't out-evil his goodness. You don't have the capacity to do much evil as God has to do good. So he takes us farther, he points now that the whole issue of grace, and it gets a little slippery here when we think about grace in the book of Romans, because at this point, you can get the mindset almost that if grace is grace and I got a free ride, then I can just slick my way into heaven. Mm-hmm. That's what we think. But then he goes into chapter 7 and he points out that there is an old man and there's a new man, and these men are at war. And he makes it very clear that when I would to do good, evil is always there. He concludes in that chapter by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Remember last week when I talked about the potter in the clay, how we have this struggle going on, and through our suffering and his chastening and our faith, everything starts to work together. So now here in the book of Romans, he points out when he closes in chapter 7, he moves into chapter 8. And that's where I want you to go, Romans chapter 8. And he opens in Romans chapter 8 with a therefore. That's where I want you right now. He points out, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm having the war, but I'm choosing to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. In spite of the battle, you can't sit around and condemn yourself. No, sir, no, ma'am. You have to understand self-condemnation is not a part of the plan. What you've got to do is embrace your weakness and fight to eliminate them from the package. When he moves into Romans chapter number 8, you got your Bibles right there. He gets almost to the conclusion of the conclusion. And he says now in verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Verse number 19, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered up out of the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." I want you to muster up a tremendous amount of ebullience and enthusiasm and excitement. And I want you to say these words with me: the power of expectation. That's what I want to talk about. I'm over halfway there now. The power of expectation. I've taken you this long way to get here because it's important to me now that we are more strategic when it comes to the devices of Satan, because if I take this time to tell you how blessed you are with all of the things that you've come to possess, then I'm doing you an injustice, because prosperity comes with the territory of being the child of God. If you will do these things for your earthly children, imagine what God, your heavenly Father, is going to do for you. So the message that is being delivered up to you today becomes quite uninteresting because you don't like all of the legal ramifications in it. It's like you don't find it important to vote because you figure, well, what good does mine do? They're going to do what they want to do anyway. But then when you fall victim to the things that political powers start to do and inflict upon you, then all of a sudden you're going to have a whole lot to say. But you've got to know the process by which your very salvation have come to make you free and have liberated you from things that can attack you, that can come at you, that can provoke you, but they have not the right, the power, nor the authority to do so. It's important for me to get into this message today and not tell you again about the pie in the sky, is because after you have procured all of those earthly and material blessings, they're going to do absolutely nothing for you when the time comes that you're going to need to give an account of your very soul. The Bible says it like this: what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? And then when it comes time for your soul to give an account, you want the preacher there, you want the pastor there, you want the bishop there, you want all of the clergy there, and you want them to help you be convinced that your loved one made it on in. Oh, God. So you see, it's noteworthy here that we give attention to the book of Romans because the writer Paul is presenting a case of suffering within the context of expectation. And let me make it clear. I'm dealing with some things by way of challenge and sometimes suffering, but at the same time, he wants you to know that all of that is within the context and it is surrounded by And protected by, you are protected by what is called expectation. Are you with me? One of the things that I have learned over a period of my life is that when there is no expectation, or when we fail to have hope, hopelessness moves into apathy and carelessness. Did you hear that? And the next thing that follows apathy is violence. So whether it's suicide or it's homicide, whenever somebody is at the stage where they don't care, then the thing that follows is violence. Oh God, now you see, if it's self-harm or if it's harming somebody else, I would not want to be around someone very long who insists on declaring, I don't care. Whether it's about yourself or whether your intent is to hurt somebody else, it's just a bad thing to be around someone who declares, I don't care. We saw this just last month when the hopelessness and the depression of a camper trailer driver in Nashville, Tennessee. He decides that he wants to blow up something and somebody for no apparent reason. And still, we are left with no motive. It's simply because he don't care. When you're at the stage where you don't care, can I request of you, just miss me with that. I'm not ready to deal with being in a close environment with someone who just don't care, because nobody wants to be around anybody who's sitting on the edge of violence. Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. Whether homicidal or suicidal. You see, it is a state of being that comes because all expectation has been lost. I have arrived at this place of violence against myself or someone else because all of my expectation has been lost. And now the individual no longer has any hope for future and has taken their present situation as utopic or final. That's going to preach right there. No longer do I have hope for the future. So now I'm going to take my present situation and I'm just going to say, I'm going to die right here. It's over. You just throw your hands up. You just throw the towel in. I want to propose to you that if you got up today, that if you are clothed and in your right mind, and you can hear my voice right now, can I be the one that proclaim, herald, headline, and tell you that you've had some victories somewhere? Oh, my God. You have overcome something if you can hear me right now. So you should not allow the few things that you still need to overcome to become so monumental in your decision as to whether or not life is really going to go on. Let me say it again. Why are you going to let a few things stop you and become monumental in your decision as to how your life is going to go from here? Because obviously, if you're still here, if you're still moving and you're still producing, it's because you have been given the strength to overcome certain things. Oh, my God. And if you've had the strength to overcome those things, then you ought to realize that as you have overcome some monumental things, I can now deal with these things. I still have the power to overcome whatever is in my path. You see, it becomes very serious here because Paul actually wants to bring you and I through the present with a perspective of the future. He wants you and I to make it through this so that we can go on to where God is calling us to. And there lies our future. He wants you and I to understand that in God there is no tomorrow and there is no yesterday, because God is operating in eternity. And if he's operating in eternity, then he can call the end from the beginning. You got to hear me here. Because there is no difference in God, the end of the beginning, because as it relates to him, things passing through time is settled by God. I don't want to get too verbose here and make this a hard place, but I got to work right here. If God is omniscient, and he is omniscient, that means that he is all knowledgeable. Somebody say he knows. And if he knows, then he knows at all times. God is omniscient, and he is also eternal. And this means that God has all knowledge at all times about everything. Y'all didn't hear what I said? God has knowledge of everything. How often? All times. God never, ever learned anything from us. Y'all don't hear what I said? God never, ever had to learn anything from us because he already knew everything. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that he is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending, which means that time does not operate in the parameters of eternity. Why? Because God has no ending and he has no beginning. You cannot take time to describe eternity. While you're working on the chronos, that's second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month to month, year to year, God does not operate in the parameters of time. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am Alpha and I am Omega, which means time does not operate in God's eternity. You can't take time to describe God. I did not understand this in my younger years, that he can call the end from the beginning. Because there is no beginning and there is no end in God. I wish you could get this. Preachers play with your mind. And I've heard it said when they tell people and they tell their audience, they say that you can call the end from the beginning. The devil is a lie. You can't do that. The only one that can call the end from the beginning is God. Because there is no passage of time with God. You know, let me tell you this. I'm about to turn a light on in your very mind right now. Your life is and always is. Let me say that one more time. Your life is and always is, unquote, with God. Your life is not something that is going to teach God something. You ain't going to show God something just because of what you're going through. That he doesn't already know that you're going through. I need somebody just to whisper right there. He knows. God is not going to find out later what's going on in your life today. I need somebody to whisper it again. He knows. He always and has all of your life in front of him. Somebody say right now, my life and all of my life is in front of God. When? Right now. Which means as far as God is concerned about what I'm going through, my blessings are not on the way. No. As far as God is concerned, my blessings is always here. Yes, I don't have to wait on God because God is always here. Now, I know and I hear somebody thinking, the Bible said, they that wait. But if you take the Hebrew root of the word, wait doesn't mean time. But the word wait means to bind, which means they that connect with God. They that become one with God. They that, let me take Paul's word, atone with God. They that wait on the Lord shall renew. If you become one with him, God will renew you. Oh, yes. So he's saying, and what he's saying is that you and I have to pass through time. Go ahead and say how old you are. But that's time. But if I'm related to God in any way, then I have to have a revelatory expression in my time to know that while I'm passing through time, did you hear what I said? I need God to reveal to me in time. Give me some revelatory experience so that I can know that my end is already measured. Did y'all hear what I said? So it's not God and I finding out as we go what my problems are, but I'm finding out what God already knows about me. You don't hear me when I tell you today, every now and then, what God does is he gives you an insight. I know you've had that moment. Let me talk about it a minute. Have you ever, all of a sudden, for no reason at all, you just felt energized? You felt like nothing could go wrong. You felt like you had everything under control. I know it don't last long, but if you ever had that feeling, just slip your hand up. You feel it, and then just as quick as it come, it goes. But what God is doing, he's giving you a revelatory experience. He's giving you an insight. And whenever God gives you that kind of insight, I could get a witness that says, my nerves are calmed. And they are calmed right here in the present time. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because of something that he has already done in my spirit. And when God comes in and he gives me that present calm moment, that lets me know that there is something that is about to materialize in my life. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So let me tell y'all something about Don. You ain't gonna catch me too often losing it. Can I get a witness? You ain't gonna catch me too often blowing off my steam. No, you know why? Because I'm working together with an eternal God. The reason that I know that it's going to be all right is because based on God's eternal record, everything is already all right. And if it's already all right, then that mean that I don't have to wait until everything gonna be all right. Why? Because everything is all right. Because I'm working together with a God who is an omniscient God who knows everything. And
He is an eternal God. He is the beginning and he is the ending. Give me a couple of moments here and let me work a while and then I'm going to leave you alone. But God is saying to you, he wants you to know, as long as you're breathing, I have something for you to expect. And what you have to expect is coming from me. Go ahead, and I need you to be like Stella that got her groove back. I need you to just breathe for a moment. Oh, God, just breathe. Go ahead and just breathe for a moment. And if you can take that breath, then I want you to say this out loud. I have something to expect from God. Go ahead and use the breath. I have something to expect from God. That's what I'm going to use my breath for now. I have something that God has for me. So don't let the present trials destroy your zeal. Somebody say, no, I won't. Because what is about to be revealed is more powerful than anything that you're going through right now. I believe I'll say that again. Yes, what is about to be revealed is more powerful than anything that you're going through right now. There is no way you or I should any longer be influenced by the world. Mm-hmm. Concerning ourselves with these threats and these conspiracies. Mm-hmm. We should no longer be governed by this world, because I told you who got this thing. Talking about some conspiracy theories. And you should not be overtaken by everything that you're seeing with your eyes. Because I heard my Savior say, and he was talking to his disciples, and he said these words, "Don't think it's strange that I don't have a whole lot to say right now." Mm-hmm. What's making you hold your peace, Jesus? Because the ruler of this world, he's coming, but he has no power over me. Now, let me talk a minute right there. If it seems like I'm being a little distant, and it seemed like I don't want to get in that conversation with you about what's going on around this world, it's because I don't argue with folk, that can't give me the upper hand. Oh, shucks. Y'all don't hear me. I don't have to deal with all of the conspiracies because they have no power over me. Why? Because God has transformed me. Oh God, from this world. How did he do it? Help me say it. By the renewing of my mind. So now, if God has transformed me in my mind, then that means that the world does not have any power over me. Can you say yes? And the world can no longer dictate my future. You ain't gonna tell me nothing. You can't tell me, about my tomorrow, because my tomorrow is locked up in eternity. Oh, shucks, y'all. Oh, God. Let me help somebody, to those of y'all who are trying so hard right now to be like everybody else. Oh, I see you. Oh, God. What I want to tell you is, while you're trying to be like everybody else, you have epically failed. Oh, shucks. To understand the uniqueness of who you are when you met God. Oh, shucks. What did the Bible say? I shall serve and worship him because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't have to to try to line up with this world because I've been renewed and transformed in my mind. You see, conformity is yours, and transforming is yours, and God did not put you here to be like everybody else. Oh, shucks. And when folk don't like your difference in this, then that's their problem. So I want you to look at everybody that's looking at you like you got a problem. I want you to just look back at them and say, your problem with who I am is not my problem at all. All y'all, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, when I look at Calvary, I'm going to leave you alone. You see, I see two groups of people. There are those that are on the cross. And there are those that are looking up at the cross. Two groups. Where are they? One is on the cross. And the other is looking up at the cross. You see the one that is on the cross. Are you with me? The one that's hanging out there suffering. That one has expectation that there is power after the resurrection. And the one that's looking up at the cross has no clue what's going on at all. Oh, shucks, y'all. What I'm trying to tell you is when you're in your cross situation, it signifies that you're being going through the transformation. Oh, yes. And whereas the folk that are looking up at you are calling you silly, stupid, and ignorant, asking you to come down, come on out of there. While you're waiting on God, he gave you a mind to save your own self. I want you to call back down to them and tell them these words: I can't do for myself what only he can. Do y'all hear me here today? You tell them, I'm going through a lot because I got a lot coming my way. Oh, yes. And if I didn't have so much that I had to go through, then I wouldn't have so much that I'm looking forward to. And while you're out there hanging on your cross, I know you're going through. I know times are hard. But while you're hanging out there, I want to ask you to do this. Lift up your eyes unto the hills. Oh, shucks. From which cometh your help. Somebody say, my help. It comes from the Lord. And nobody wants to be out here suffering, making bilateral moves, jumping out of the skillet into the frying pan. Nobody wants to keep going through failed relationships. Nobody wants to keep going through losing jobs and being economically distressed. Nobody wants to keep going through sickness after sickness. That's called a bilateral move. But since I'm out here on my cross, what I'm doing is I have expectation. And if I have expectation while I'm going through, that means that my expectation is giving me great power in the middle of my suffering. And I'm always looking for the hand in my expectation for God to make a move in my life. I know you're going through, but don't you see God moving on your behalf? Oh, shucks, y'all. Don't you see, while you're going through, that while you're shedding the tears, the Lord said that weeping may endure for a night, but by expectation, joy is coming in the morning. This now brings me to the promise, and I'm on my way out of here. I heard Paul say, for I reckon that this present suffering, this right now suffering, this right here in my face, this right here knocking me from side to side suffering, this right now here problem on every hand, this right now right here, I don't know how I'm gonna get out of here. For Paul said, for I reckon, and I'm not a mathematician, but this is a mathematical problem which tells me I've got to add it all up, and when I put it all together, for I reckon that this present suffering that I'm going through is not to be compared. Compared is expectation, and when I get expectation, I lose all of the thought of violence. When I get expectation, I lose all sense of hopelessness, because in expectation, I feel the power of God telling me, just hold on, I'm right there with you. Stop looking at what's going on around you and start looking for in expectation. Do y'all hear me? The devil has us looking at all of this stuff that's going on around us, while God said, yeah, I got you. Oh Lord, while the Lord is saying, don't you worry and don't you be afraid, I got you. Am I right about it? I need somebody to know, whatever the promise is, the future has to totally fulfill everything that God has promised. Say yeah. Promise messes up my present. What did I say? Promise messes up my present. The only reason that I have a future is that God made me a promise. I hope you hear me real good. The only reason that I have a promise, the only reason that expectation exists, is because God made me a promise. And let me say it one more time. Promises messes up your presence. I'm going to be finished. But I just want to make this last turn here. You see, my spirit is talking about things that is not yet in my present. It sucks. Because what my spirit is doing is, my spirit is operating inside of me as a promise. That means I can't see it, so I'm not going to look for it with my eyes, but it's operating in my spirit. That's what a promise is. And when I get a promise, it messes with my present. You see, you can't take my expectation. Oh, shucks, y'all. That's why I'm not going to look at what's going on, because you can't even see my expectation. Mm-hmm. You can't take my expectation. I can deal with you leaving me high and dry, because you cannot see my expectation. Oh, shucks, y'all. What I want to tell you is, if you're a woman out there and they want to go ahead and leave you, you go ahead and you tell them, I can deal with you leaving me, because in expectation, you ain't the only man, and I'll get over it, because what God has for me, I ain't got to share it. Oh, shucks, y'all.
and I ain't got to worry about it leaving me. Oh, that's the thing about the promise. So then, while you looking at me like I'm crazy and stupid, like I'm going to need you and I ain't going to make it without you, you can't see my expectation. But let me go ahead and define it for somebody. The reason he's so cool, the reason she's so calm, is because she's operating and he's operating in expectation. And that disturbs the present time. Oh, shucks, somebody got it right there. So all I can think about when I think about expectation is it's just like a woman who gets a ring. Mm-hmm. Look here now. She gets a ring. Yes, and he finally went ahead and he made the commitment. Mm-hmm. He finally went ahead and he gave you a ring. Now watch this now. Now what she gonna do is now, from now on, she gonna take that ring. And I wish I could get a close up right here. She gonna take that ring. Mm-hmm. And what she gonna do is when somebody come and holler at her, oh Lord, watch this now. She ain't gonna say a word. She just going to throw that ring on him. That's all she gonna do. And that ring is talking in the present about a promise. Oh yes. And then somebody else, while she looking so swell, so successful, so confident and so competent, somebody else come up and they want to give a holler. All she do is she put that ring on them. Mm, oh yes. But wait a minute now, in time, watch this now. That same man that gave you that ring called you up 2 weeks before the wedding date. Oh yes. And he says it's off. Mm, yeah, now let me show you what you do in time. Mm-hmm. You go in your purse. Mm, no, don't let me go there. Mm, you take off your shoe. Mm, and then you be ready to beat him with it. Don't go in your purse. Just take your shoe. Mm, didn't I tell you? Watch this now. And you go at him real good. Yes. Oh, yes. Because what you were told in the promise affected your present life, because you put your confidence, all shucks, in what you were told that was going to come to pass. It's just like me saying, I need a ride to get somewhere. Mm-hmm. And you call me up and say, I got you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be there at 7. So at 5 o'clock, somebody calls me and says, do you need a ride? What do you say? No, I got a ride. Somebody calls you at 6 and says, do you need a ride? You said, no, that's all right. I got a ride. I'm good. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And at 7 o'clock, there you are standing, watching and waiting. And the ride never shows up. Oh, God. And that's how things work in time. Oh, Lord. But when you got the power of expectation, oh, Lord, he told you that, lo, I will be with you always. Somebody say, that's expectation. In the courtroom, in the hospital, on your way to work when you're driving, all in your bed, oh shucks, I'm with you. Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of your time. Oh yes. And then he said these words, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So all I need you to do is, when folk look at you like you're crazy because your presence is being affected by the promise, you tell them, go ahead, look and stare, take a picture if you want to, but I got a promise, and God told me that everything, it is all right. Don't you ever say again for the rest of your life, it's going to be all right. You go ahead and say it like it is all right, because I have the power of expectation. Yes, I do. Finally, fare you well, and I need somebody today. Go ahead and get your shout on. Go ahead and get your breakthrough. Go ahead and get your praise on, because because when I think on the goodness of Jesus and all that he has done for me in eternity, that lets me know that we in one of these old days, oh shucks, my steps get short, my eyes get dim, my hearing gets low, oh yes, that I have a promise that when this earthly tabernacle has been dissolved, I ain't talking about dying, I'm talking about transforming, oh yes, you talking about Abednego, you talking about a bad Shadrach, you talking about a bad Meshach, all wrapped up in here, oh y'all don't hear me, oh I'm going to take off mortality, I'm going to put on immortality, I got a promise, I'm going to take off corruption, I'm going to put on incorruption, all of my flaws will be over, oh yes, but here's what I like about what my transformation in eternity is going to, is I don't have to wait until the battle is over. Come on and let's go to church. If I had an organist, I'd say ride, load up tunnel and let's ride, but he ain't over there. If I had a deacon board, I'd say stand up and let's ride. If I had a church full today, I'd say let everything that's in the house come on and give praise. But all I got here today, oh shucks y'all, is a technical staff, but I want the camera woman to lift up holy hands. I want the video switcher to lift up holy hands and say, I don't have to wait until the battle is over. I can shout. I can shout. I can shout. I can shout right now. The power of expectation. Wrapped up. Restoreth my soul. And God being my just and my righteous judge. Sometimes there ain't nothing that you can tell me. It has a whole no indications, no intimidation. In the past, because I know whose I am. And I know who he is. And I am his. God wants to. That's why for everything that's coming toward me, I want you to go ahead and declare it today. I'll make my exodus. I'm going to go through it. And I'm not going to go through it with my head hung down. But everything that comes my way, my exodus is going to be with expectation, excitement, enthusiasm. Because just as sure as God has given his son, Jesus Christ, he's made all of these things possible. I pray that you're blessed today. I pray that there is something that has been said today to encourage you. If you're out there and you need prayer, you go ahead and you click that prayer now. There are staff people, ministers standing by to pray with you. And I know you got to pray through text, but let me tell you where the power of expectation is. That if you got the willingness to ask, it's not the one that's going to pray with you that can honor any of your requests. But if you got what it takes to ask, God says, before you ask, I've already answered. While you speak, I hear you. All God wants you to do is just go ahead and just ask for it. Seek me. Seek me. Search out for me. Look for me. Wait on me. And know that I'm going to be there. You go ahead right now and you reach out and you get that prayer. If you're still on this line and you're still there, I want you to just find that button with the hands that go up. And I want you to give God praise right now. Because your exodus is going to be victorious. Your exodus is going to be glorious. Your exodus speaks to the glory of God. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
my background sing. Rescue me from myself, from my overthinking.
Deliver me.
If you're listening out there, just repeat after me if you're struggling with your past and say,
oh, oh, oh.
Let the Lord know. Just say, oh.
Oh, oh, oh.
He wants to restore your soul. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. Break it on down. So it is. It is so. Amen. Now when we pray, we want to end that with a declaration, a decree. So I'm speaking for all of you listening, starting here, starting now. The things that hurt you in the past won't control your future. Starting now, this is a new day. This is your exodus. You are officially released. Now sing it for me, Leandria.
This is my exodus.
Yes.
This is my exodus.
I'm singing
this
now.
Is my exodus.
To the old me.
This is my exodus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm saying hello.
Thank you, Lord.
To the brand new me.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, oh, oh.